Okay, turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. Remember, I thank the Lord we had this family visit on Sunday. Trust that you're praying that in this new year that God will do a work in our church. I don't really know what is specifically the Lord would have for us this year, but I was thinking about 2011. Well, I was thinking, we ought to pray for 11 new students for our school. And we ought to pray for 11 souls get saved and baptized. And pray for 11 new families to start coming to our church. That'd be three goals to remember easily. And so I trust that you are praying and looking with expectation to what the Lord will do on the Lord's Day. Okay? Well, we're in Hebrews, and of course, the apostle is telling us, telling the Hebrew people, Hebrew Christians, that Christ is superior to angels. And, of course, the theme of the book is that Christianity is superior to Judaism. And, of course, there are many parallels here. As we think of a people who are contemplating going backwards. And, you know, every person is tempted to go backwards. And so the truths here are certainly applicable for all of us to think about and to get a sense of the great theme of the book. Remember, the theme is Hebrews 13:13. Go outside the camp. Let us therefore go outside the camp and bear his reproach. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Being made so much better than the angels. And here we find the exaltation of Christ by the Father when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God, was the divine acknowledgement that Jesus, in spite of his time on earth in humiliation, was truly the unique Son of God with all the prerogatives that belong to such a Son. And verse 4 is really, in your Bible, you'll see it's a part of verse 3, which tells us that Christ is greater than the prophets, and certainly is an introduction now to the next verses that really are seven quotations from the Bible that ascribe to the Messiah a superiority above any angel. Now, if someone, if Hebrew people certainly would be persuaded when they would go be shown from the Bible that Christ is superior to any angel. And of course, we talked last week why he would deal with this subject. And there are some thoughts why he would deal with this subject. One is, yes, Jesus is in heaven, but he was on the earth and now is in heaven, but so angels are in heaven too. And the fact that he was on the earth in his state of humiliation would somehow, in a Jewish mind, make him look not so high. and make the mistake of thinking, well, you know, pretty close to the angels. And, you know, it's kind of interesting when you think about it. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was the Michael the Archangel. And they must not have the first couple chapters of Hebrews in their Bible that show that Jesus is far above the angels. And so also it is telling us that, reminding us that the Mosaic Law was given by angels in a very dramatic display of God's power, and that the law that was given by angels, the new covenant was given and produced by Christ, and he is far above angels, again hinting at the whole issue that the new covenant is far above the old covenant. And so we also talked about how the Jewish people take all those great scriptures about how important angels are and take them and kind of made an aura about them that they needed to realize that Christ was far above angels. And just along that line, the Bible tells us, Psalm 103, verse 20, the angels excel in strength. Psalm 104, verse 4 tells us that the angels are God's ministers, special ministers. Matthew 25, verse 31 tells us the angels are holy. Matthew 28 and verse 3 says that this angel had the countenance like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. Revelation 5:11 tells us the angels surround the throne of God. So certainly it was a subject that was worth pursuing to show the superiority of Christ. So let's look at Hebrews 2:1 quickly. The verses. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? So here's a question. Which angel did God say, or did God ever say to any angel, Thou art my son? Now, Job talks about the angels as in a general group as the sons of God, but no angel in anywhere in the Bible has been spoken of in this unique sense as God's son. And so the apostle goes back to Psalm 2 and verse 7. Let's look there. Psalm 2 and verse 7. And I will decree the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Notice verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and he perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And so verse 7 is the quote in Hebrews 1. Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And notice it says, the decree of the Lord. The Lord has said unto me. This is the Messiah. He says unto the Messiah, Thou art my son. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, speaking of his resurrection as a declaration and proof that he is truly the Son of God. And so the answer is, of course, no angel has ever been spoken to like that. Now, then we go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 14. And these passages, this passage is, again, a messianic passage. It's the passage of the Davidic covenant in which God promises that the seed of David will sit on the throne of David forever. Verse 13. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so the promise here to David is going beyond his earthly children. It's going beyond Solomon and the sons of David. It's going looking forward to the Messiah. And that's why Matthew starts off, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Because Jesus Christ is the Messiah of the Old Testament. And here's a messianic passage. And in verse 14, it says of this one that his kingdom will be forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And so here we find, and of course, messianic passages, they go in and out of talking about someone who is, in this case, a real person, a person that he is talking about, in this case, the son, the physical son of of David, such as Solomon. But then there's references that could never be fulfilled by an earthly human being. These passages are talking about the Messiah. And so the Messiah would reign forever and ever. Now that's a pretty strong statement about the future of Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David. And that's why in Matthew he said, John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The Messiah, the one who is going to rule over the messianic kingdom for 1,000 years. This is who he's talking about. And so the author of Hebrews, the apostle, says simply, okay, what angel has he said this to? I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. A prophecy of the Messiah. Again, speaking of the sonship of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God. And this theme, of course, is throughout the Old Testament. And in Proverbs, it says, I can't think of the first part of the verse, but it says, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? What is his son's name? And so we have this human child of David who has an eternal existence, has an eternal kingdom, and this is the Messiah. And he is uniquely the unique Son of God. Verse 6, and again, he quotes another scripture, when he beginneth, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the angels of God worship him. Now, this is interesting because this is a quote from Psalm 97 and verse 7. And if you look at your Bible, you will see this verse, confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, speaking of the Lord, all ye gods. And the word gods is the word Elohim. And oftentimes this word has different meanings. It, in one case of the Bible, is talking about the chief or people, the masters. Psalm 97, verse 7, in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Hebrew Bible translated into Greek, which took place around 150 B.C. And the Septuagint translates this phrase, worship Him, all ye gods, translates it, worship Him, all ye angels. And so what do we get from that? this may not mean anything to you, but the Septuagint helps us understand by going into a different language. It helps us understand what the Jewish mind was, okay? And for us, when we see that phrase, gods, well, now we're a little bit, yeah, it's okay. It's not talking about false gods. Who is it talking about? And the Septuagint tells us exactly what the Hebrew mind was thinking. That word gods refers to angels. And so the apostle is quoting from the Septuagint. Interesting. But the angels are certainly inferior to the Son, because why? The angels worship Him. They bow down before Him. And they will worship Him at His coming. They announced His coming. They will worship Him at His coming. Matthew 16, 27. The Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels. Revelation 5, 11 through 14 tells us that shows all of heaven worshiping the Lamb. And on the eve of His return, at the end of the tribulation. And so here we find that certainly Christ is superior to the angels in dignity and in name. They aren't called the Son of God. They aren't worshipped. They, in fact, in turn, they worship the Son of God. Then he quotes Psalm 104. Let's go there. And again, all these phrases are from the Bible, and he's proving that the Bible teaches us that Christ is superior to angels. Psalm 104, verse 4. Who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flaming fire. What does he say about angels? He says angels are His ministering spirit. He made them. They are created. Hebrews says that Christ made the worlds. Here it says the angels were made. A huge difference between the one who is the creator and one that is created. And it tells us that the angels are ministering spirits. And later on it tells us that they are heirs of salvation, chapter 1. You know, the angels have a... they serve God, and they are subordinate to God. They do God's will. He's the boss, but they're the doers. Now, who's bigger, the doer or the boss? The boss bigger. Now, some kids don't get that. You know, if you got a job, remember, the boss is bigger. You know what that means? Don't make him wait around. Do your job so he can do his job. You know, when he tells you to do something, move it. You're holding up the main job, the main man on the job. You know, world doesn't revolve around you. And here we find the angels are ministers. And of course, later on it says that they are ministers to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So we find something interesting about the angels. The angels who gave the law are now the ministers to the inheritors of salvation in the new covenant. How would you interpret that? I think there's a lot of ways to apply that. One is angels, their main duty is physical. They do physical work. Sometimes they do spiritual work, but they do physical work. They are heirs of those who are, they are ministers of those who will be heirs of salvation under the new covenant. And probably when you get to heaven, you'll find out how many times an angel stopped you from dying or getting killed or having an accident or a multitude of other things. And they are there to protect you. The devil would want you to be dead. And under those attacks, probably an angel is out there working in your behalf because he's keeping you alive until you can get to the point where you can get saved. And so angels are servants. And Christ is the one that all the angels worship. The angels are ones that he made. Angels are ones who are servants. And so, get to Psalm 45, verse 7 and 8. And maybe when you get to heaven, you'll owe some of those angels some Culver's passes because you were foolish and you made them work overtime. Psalm 45, verse 7 and 8, Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Here we have the king lifted up. And here is the king, the Messiah, has an eternal throne. Thy throne, okay, I guess I got out of context here. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. No, these different verses tells us that this is talking about someone who is going beyond the person here at this marriage ceremony. But it's talking about someone who is going to have a throne forever and ever. And it's so, again, a messianic psalm. Is starting to talk about an earthly king, at the marriage of an earthly king. And then it's talking about this king, about having a throne forever and ever. And this is certainly in contrast to angels. They do not have a scepter. They do not own a kingdom. God is going to anoint the Messiah with the oil of gladness because he has this permanent position of being the king. The next psalm is Psalm 102. We'll go there quickly. Running out of time. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure, for yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. And here we have verse 10. It says, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Verse 11 of Hebrews, and they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Now, it's interesting, all these psalms, the apostle is making clear that this is talking about Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking about. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And so we get an insight into the Word of God. And again, he is saying that Christ is the Creator. He will outlast creation. Creation will be folded up like a garment, will be changed, put away, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But the Lord Jesus is forever and ever, never changes. And so we have, again, the greatness of Christ. He will continue far beyond the consummation of the earth. He'll just roll them up. Like you do a piece of cloth, like a sweater, like some other robe. You just roll it up, it's over. But he continues. And then Psalm 110, verse 1, the apostle quotes that. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until my make thine enemies thy footstool? And he's quoting Psalm 110 and verse 1. And David says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Of course, this is one of the verses that Christ quoted, and he said to the Pharisee, now who is saying this? How did David say, the Lord said unto my Lord? And who was he saying was the Lord of his life? The Son. And so when David was talking about the Lord is my shepherd. Who is that? Who is the good shepherd in the New Testament? The Lord Jesus, isn't he? And who will sit at God's right hand? The Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, emphasizes two things. One, he is sitting. He has completed a job, completed the payment of salvation. He's sitting. He's in a bodily form because the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took on him
a body, and he will he has a body now in heaven. And so we see all these parallels, these verses in the Old Testament that tell us that the Messiah is greater. Here, the Messiah is the ruler. He is David's ruler. But the angels are agents and servants. And all of these seven quotations from the Old Testament should have proven to the Jewish people that though Jesus was made lower than the angels, he always was higher than the angels. And his exaltation and seating at the right hand of God, and as the first begotten from the dead, declare his exaltation far above any other name. And we have to ask ourselves, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? That's the great question. And Hebrews shows that people can get wrapped up in religion and not think much of Christ. And you know, people can, many people, and many times people talk about, oh, I'm saved, but what do they think of Jesus Christ? You know, I was thinking about they have blasphemy laws in Pakistan, and this prime minister, one of this governors of Pakistan, was murdered because he was thinking about the fact that their blasphemy laws were too strict. In other words, you wouldn't dare go to Pakistan and say to a person, well, you know, Muhammad, he was just a prophet, and Jesus Christ is far above him. You would not dare say that, because you would be hit with a blasphemy law, and anybody who blasphemes the name of Muhammad is to be killed. And there's a lady there in Pakistan who Muslims easily, if they want to get at a Christian person, they just say, oh, they blasphemed Muhammad. I heard them say that, and people don't just take it, and they'll throw them in jail, and they'll murder them. And in fact, there's a lady in jail that they said a rivalry, some envious ladies, you know, said, well, she blasphemed Muhammad. And the imam in that town said, if they don't kill her, we've told anybody who kills her, we'll give her $5,800 because she needs to be killed. But you know, I wonder, what do we think about Jesus' name? What do you think about Jesus' name? You know, a lot of people say, "Ah, G-E-E." A lot of people say, "G-E-E whiz." That's a euphemism, isn't it? That's using a substitute word for Jesus and using it lightly. I wonder, what do we think of Jesus? Do we think so lightly of him as we use him as an expression? I think Mr. Apple, one time, he was working at Rockwood, if I remember the story. My boys were telling me the story. He is working at Rockwood. I don't know if he hit his hand with a hammer or something like that. And the guys around here were looking to see what he would do, you know. Because when it happened to them, they would use the name of the Lord, you know. And, you know, blah, 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 you know. And so Mr. Apple, he'll tell the right story. But he said, "Ah, Joel." I don't know if that's who he said. And the guy who was working with him was offended that he would use his name, blaming him, you know, for hitting his thumb. I wonder, do we really think of the of Jesus as the name that's above every name? What do we think of the Lord Jesus? We say, "Oh, I'm saved." But we don't think much of the Lord. He doesn't mean much to us. In fact, you know, maybe some great baseball player, really, in your mind, you have a whole lot more good words for them than you do about Jesus. Pretty sad, isn't it? The name of Jesus. And so we see how much higher that the Lord Jesus is than even above the mighty angels of God. And of course, it speaks about what's really in our heart, doesn't it? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for this time to study it and to see it in its truth. And I pray that, Lord, that we would, as a people, that we would not talk like the world, that we would not adopt their language, that we would not adopt their thinking. God forbid, Lord, that we would be like the Hebrew Christians who were thinking of the angels being, it would be so awesome to see an angel, and thought lightly of the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for them. So, Lord, help us to love you more and have a greater glimpse of really who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.